come to hear God's word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, give us faith to receive your word, understanding to know what it means, and the will to put it into practice. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
All right, this morning's first reading is from John chapter 19, and reading from verses 1 to 16. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they slapped him in the face. Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered here, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which is in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!" "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is from Romans 13, verse 1 to 7, on page 976 of the Church Bible. The theme of this passage is submission to government authorities. Verse 13, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authority, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authority that exists have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror of those for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoers. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authority are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them with your old taxes, pay taxes. With revenue, then revenue. With respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Great to see you. Add my welcome to Katie's. If you're new or visiting us today, it's a warm welcome to you. My name's Mark. I'm a minister here. And we're working our way through Romans chapters 12 to 16 this morning. So please do keep Romans open in front of you. It's our normal practice to work through books of the Bible, piece by piece, receiving this word that is, as we just said, from God. This is a tricky one, though, Romans 13. Dealing with the governing authorities. But let me ask then, let me start in this way. Which is better in your mind? Bad government or no government? Like you think to yourself, well, government, the ones that we've had today or the ones we had yesterday or the ones we had last year or whatever, pretty bad. Okay, but is it better to have bad government or no government? We live in a time where respect for politicians is low and confidence in the government to do an adequate job for our nation is not much better. I'm not making a party political comment there. There's as much scorn for Labor as there is for National, as there is for the Greens and New Zealand First and ACT. My comment's a general one. I don't think, as a general rule, Kiwis hold our leaders in high esteem. We feel very relaxed to deride them, very comfortable about mocking them. And so my question is, well, would you prefer bad government or would you prefer none? And maybe your answer is, well, depends how bad. It's tempting to have no government. Certainly there are bad governments in the world, just as there have been through history. North Korea seems to be a contemporary example of an awful place to live right now. And in Bangladesh, the Prime Minister has just been toppled. And I understand Venezuela, that Prime Minister is accused of rigging the elections to extend his rule. There are bad governments. They're not hard to find. But it's worth asking, worth thinking about, what happens when you take away government? When you remove law and order and justice and the courts and social order systems, what happens then? Well, we have a little example here in New Zealand. When Cyclone Gabrielle came through last year, February last year, it struck Hawke's Bay so hard that the power was out for, I don't know, days, weeks, a long time. And with no electricity meant many homes and shops had no security systems. And as a result of that, the looting began. 59 people, I read, were arrested over a number of days, caught breaking into homes and shops and stealing stuff because they could. The normal systems of order and control were removed. Well, let's go out. Let's get some stuff. It was every man for himself, a bit like the law of the jungle. A bit like that book, have you read it, Lord of the Flies, where there are kids without adults on an island having fun for a time, but after a short time, kids without adults turns into a mob without mercy. Sobering book to read. This morning, our passage demands willing submission to the governing authorities, and it argues that such submission is good. It's for our good, it's for the good of all. But I want to suggest we instinctively resist this kind of message. And so the passage is full of reasons to convince you to do it. Well, let's see if you're convinced by the end. We might want to sort of think of, well, I've got an exemption pass, a leave pass to not listen to this passage because, and we might want to go to sort of our own exemption passes. But Romans 13 doesn't allow us to turn the page quite so quickly. In fact, gladly obeying God, which is the title for this series, surprisingly includes our willing submission. Well, let's see how you go with that idea. Let's step through the passage, Romans 13, 1 to 7, and then hear its message for us. I've got four headings. I've put these in the news sheet if that's useful. A command, reasons, objections, practice. They're the four. And so the first of those is command. It's verse 1. Submit to them. As it says there, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. That one command is the sort of main point of the whole passage. And we can say be subject is just another way of saying submit. Be subject is trying to make the idea of submission a little more palatable. And so be sub. Well, the idea is submit. Submit to the governing authorities. And submit is an idea relating to order. Submit is about being rightly ordered. It's saying that we voluntarily and deliberately arrange ourselves in and under those who are set over us. Who is set over you? Well, there's the government. There's the police, the law courts, the judges and so on. Oh, there's the departments like the IRD. Pay your taxes. Oh, you've got authorities at work. Your boss, your boss's boss, etc. Oh, there's the city council. Rates, please. There are authorities over us. Obviously, the central government and so on. Lots of authorities that we have over us. If we're at school, we have a teacher, we have a principal. If we're at a university or ARA, we have teachers, lecturers and so on. Here the message is, whatever authority, let everyone submit to them. Let every person submit. This is one of those cases where the Bible doesn't mind whether you're Christian or not Christian. It's for everyone everywhere who'll hear it. Let every person submit. Now, we don't like this idea of submission. It's not a fun subject for us, if I can anticipate your hesitation. Instinctively, we go to bad leaders. I don't want to submit to leaders because there's so many bad ones. Yep, okay. We'll get to objections in a moment. But there's at least one other little reason why we resist this command. And I want to suggest to you, in our day, we so champion individual freedom that anything which limits my freedom, well, that must be wrong, surely. Anything that imposes an order upon what I must do or how I need to operate, that must surely need to be resisted because we're free. We're made to be free, are we not? Indeed, some people try to write off the Bible, call it outdated or something, in order to try and wriggle out from under challenging commands like this one. Just for a second, is submission really the enemy of freedom? Think about all the instances where good order leads to good outcomes. Like, for example, an army. An army doesn't function unless the underlings take orders from the superiors. Or even in a restaurant. I don't know if you go out for dinner sometimes. Maybe less so now because of the cost of living, but whatever. But you go out for a restaurant. Well, you're not going to get your food served properly unless the cooks listen to the chef. But when the cooks do listen to the head chef, things go nicely. Likewise, in a school, it's not wrong to have a student obey a teacher. And it's not wrong to have a player carry out the sporting coach's instructions. In fact, some of the best kinds of freedom are where freedom has its freedom within limits. Well, God teaches us in his word, submission is a good to go after. Good for us. Good in the Bible's teaching. Like there's a lots of different relationships where one submits to another. Think about this. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, Christ the Son submits to God the Father. Or in Ephesians, the church submits to Christ. Or elsewhere it says, slaves submit to your earthly masters. It says, children submit to parents, wives to husbands. All submit to Christ. Now, again, we go quickly to instances where that bad leaders and so on. We'll come to our objections. But can I just make this one point and plea? Submitting to Christ is not submitting to one who's come to exploit us. It's submitting to him who's come to serve us in love. Submission is not the enemy of freedom. And here the word from God is, submit to the governing authorities. Submit to them. And then he goes, like, so there's the command, first heading, second heading, all the reasons. And we can sum up the reasons in one little sentence. Submit to them because you live for him. That's the second heading. Submit to the authorities, first heading, because you live for God, second heading. Let's notice the reasons. There's two main reasons. The first is there in verses 1 and 2. The reason to submit is because God puts leaders in place. God establishes authorities. And this point is made really strongly by ruling out all other possibilities. Like it says there, there's no authority except that one that God has established. And it goes on to say, the authorities that exist have been put there by God. That's strong, isn't it? That's really strong. It's got a big view of God, of being sovereign over the whole world. There's not some sort of little kingdom that can be established that's outside his sovereignty and control. No, God puts people in place. Even bad people are established by God in some way. It's not saying that all forms of leadership are good and godly. In fact, God's able to use imperfect human systems. I'm reminded of, do you remember Winston Churchill's quote about democracy? He said, democracy is the worst form of government. I accept all of the other options. Verse 1 is saying God indirectly uses imperfect human systems with imperfect human leaders to establish order over people. And as a consequence, verse 2, follow along there, rebelling against that leader means rebelling against God. Gee, that's putting it strongly, don't you think? God has established the authority, and so to resist the authority is to resist God. And that then invites punishment. Yeah, if we resist our earthly masters, of course we're going to be punished. That's just normal justice. And the point in the passage is you don't want punishment. So submit and do what's right and be commended, verse 3. So there's the first reason. God has put them in place. And the second reason is there in verse 4. The one in authority is God's servant for your good. Can you notice that phrase? Verse 4. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. Do you believe that? Like, think about the difficult bosses that you've had. Or the public leaders that you dislike. Think about those that have made you do stuff that you just resist and whinge about and, oh, this is terrible, blah, blah. Here it's saying, God's put leaders in place, God's servant for your good. They're keeping an order, the order of God, and they're punishing wrongdoing and upholding what is right. Like, the primary purpose of political authority is to limit evil and administer justice. Like, God gives us governments for this purpose. Governments do much more than this. They build roads and keep hospitals and all of that sort of stuff. Sure, sure, sure. But as Michael Jensen writes, limiting evil and administering justice are the essential purposes that God gives governments, rulers, leaders for. And that's why rulers carry the sword in this context, the symbol of authority, the instrument for upholding justice. We might say, and this is why judges wear those gowns and funny wigs. That's their uniform relating to their role that says they're in authority over us. And the Bible calls them God's servants for our good. So when the policeman pulls you up because you've been speeding and she's got her hat on, oh, there's God's servant for my good. It's a confronting thought, isn't it? And these servants are also agents of wrath, verse 4, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Because we want injustices to be dealt with. We want wrongdoing and evil and wickedness to be addressed. Of course we do, because God's a God of justice. He'll put all things right. Notice the over. So there's two reasons there. God's established authorities, and God puts them in place for our good, to limit evil and uphold justice. But notice overall, we can summarise them all. We submit to our leaders because we want to live for God. The connection here is with God. Verse 5 neatly summarises and captures this. Look at verse 5. Therefore, it's necessary to submit to leaders. Necessary, we must, is the force of it there. Submit to them not only because of possible punishment that you want to avoid. Of course you want to avoid punishment for wrongdoing. But also as a matter of conscience. What's that getting at? It's noting that connection with God. That is, we want to live with a clear conscience before God, doing what he says is right and good, and so therefore we want to live before these governing authorities doing what they say. Now, objections left, right and centre. I can hear them and we have them. But surely I don't have to. All of those objections that we have. And the main one being, I think, what about bad leaders? What about when leaders turn bad? And not just the ones that we disagree with, but no, ones that abuse their position as leaders. We could think of leaders have done that in the world, like a Vladimir Putin type thing. We could think about, like it's awful to say this, even in the church, church leaders have misused their position, power and other worse things. But there's also close to home examples, like where there's a boss that's a bully. My nephew had a bully boss in his workplace. This boss, so far as I can understand, gave poor instructions or none, was critical of the job that was supposed to be done, but there was no instruction for it. The job that was incorrectly done, like my nephew then got hauled over the coals. And this boss was constantly hard on him and never sought to help him. This boss was like a bully using his power to domineer others, just about caused my nephew a nervous breakdown. Now he eventually moved jobs in God's kindness. What about bad leaders? Submit to them? Well, we can say the Bible says at least two things here. And one is, first, the Bible knows about bad leaders. Pontius Pilate, we read John 19, because Pontius Pilate's an example of a bad leader. A guy who, what does it say there? You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Jesus says to him. So Jesus affirms that God is the one that establishes authorities. Pilate then goes and washes his hands, leading to Jesus being crucified. Is this a surprise to Jesus? No, not at all. Jesus submits himself to Pilate. Why? Well, in Jesus' case, because it's part of God's plan to save. But it's also true to say the Bible knows about wicked, awful, bad leaders and still tells us Romans 13:1. God's people in Israel's time had to still somehow submit to Ahab, that awful king. And there are other examples in the Bible of awful leaders. The first to say is the Bible doesn't shrink back from both naming awful leaders, but then saying, Romans 13, submit to the governing authorities. Second thing to say is, Romans 13 responds to bad leaders by the same way it responds to us. It says there in verse 3, rulers hold no terror to those who do what is right, but to those who do what is wrong, be afraid. And so if there's a leader who's doing what's clearly wicked, evil, wrong, Romans 13 has a word of great warning. Be afraid. Because God puts authorities in place to wield the sword, to punish wicked doers, wrongdoers. And God is the one ultimately that we're all accountable to. So God will bring justice, if not in this life, certainly in the life to come. Well, what does that mean then for people living under difficult regimes? What does that mean for my nephew with his difficult boss? Sometimes God, in his kindness, removes that difficult leader and gives us a better one. Sometimes, in God's providence and goodness, we have to stay and endure. And Christians in history have endured Emperor Nero, who burned the Christians because they wouldn't turn away from Christ. And the Christians in Nero's day said, well, I'm like the friends in Daniel's day. King, we're not listening to you. We're going to listen to God. Because God's able to rescue us, and he will rescue us. In certain cases, like Romans 13 is not the only word that the Bible has on how we work with leaders. Indeed, Acts chapter 5, Peter is told not to speak about Christ, which is exactly what the Lord Jesus had told Peter to do. And so Peter then says to the governing authorities, we must obey God rather than human beings. But that's the special case, and Romans is talking about the normal, not the special. There is an exception, yes, where the governing authorities are leading you to do what God says don't do. Okay, we must obey God rather than man. But Romans 13 is talking about the normal situation. Imperfect human leaders, imperfect human systems, but used by God to limit evil and to administer justice. And so the command is submit to them. Most often we want to leave past because we just want to do what we want, follow our own selfish desires. This passage pokes us, it humbles us, it prods us to be those who live for God even under imperfect human leaders. Okay, that's the objection. Third and finally, we need to finish. Practice. Submit to them as you live for God. Well, what does that mean in practice? Well, verse 6 and 7 gives us the practice. In fact, it gives us an encouragement. Verse 6 says of paying taxes, this is why you are doing it. The logic is verse 5, as a matter of conscience, living before God with a clear conscience, you already are paying taxes. Now, is that true of you? Do you pay your taxes? Or do you dodge them? Well, to you who do pay them, and if you're dodging them, I think this passage tells you not to dodge them anymore, to you who are paying taxes, that's evidence that you are responding to God because you're doing this with respect to leaders. So Paul's teaching here not something that's not beyond us. And then he presses it home, verse 7. And the key word is the first one there, give. Pay. Pay what you owe is the summary idea. To the authorities, pay taxes and revenues. Revenues being indirect taxes, levies and the like. Council rates and GST, all of that included. Pay what you owe. If you've been dodging taxes, dodging duties, dodging rates, do so no longer, this says. Pay what you owe as an expression of submitting to the authorities. And it goes on to say, also give respect and honour. Pay respect to those whom respect is due. And in this case, the governing authorities are giving their full time to governing, so they deserve our respect. Imagine if instead of deriding our politicians, we sought to speak warmly of them. Could you see yourself doing that? Like politicians cop a whole heap, like especially on social media, man, they cop criticism. Imagine if we started saying, well, but they do a good job, and well, they don't do a good job, but they do the job, and I don't have to do the job, and they do it instead. Like imagine if we started speaking well of them. Give respect to those to whom respect is owed, and finally give honour to those to whom honour is owed. And that last part brings us back to thinking again about the big overall. reason for our obedience. We're right to obey because we want to live for God and honour him with our life. To submit to governing authority. Submitting is actually something that we should be practicing doing as Christians, because submitting is what every Christian does. You can't be a Christian and not submit. What do I mean? Well, to be a Christian is to submit to Christ as Lord, to bow the knee to him. It's not easy to do because we're selfish creatures and we want to serve ourselves, but actually the Bible calls us to submit to Christ. And I want to suggest to you what we get with governing authorities here helps us to practice our submission, helps us exercise our knee bowing, if you will. We're always needing correction, if not by the authorities, certainly by the Lord Jesus. To submit to him is not a limit on our freedom. It's actually a good to do thing. Because he loves us. He's saved us. He's given us his spirit to transform us, to make us more like him. And so submitting to him is not a hardship. It's a good. Good for us and good for others. Well, our passage says, be exercising that submission muscle. Submit to them because you live for him. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you challenge us in so many different ways, and here that you challenge us in the way that we live before the authorities. I pray, please God, forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for those times that we don't just do the wrong, but don't do the right. Correct us. But then also, Lord, please help us to be those who willingly submit, because we submit to you. You are our God and you are good for us and we are yours. And here we again today say we gladly submit to you. Strengthen us to do this, God. We find it hard. Give us your Spirit's power, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.